Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. This is the word of the Lord. "And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword, use it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And a third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these again you shall take some and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will come out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. And I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third part shall fall by the sword all around you, and a third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheathe the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you, and in the sight of all who pass by, you shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you, when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury, and with furious rebukes. I am the Lord, I have spoken. When I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken." This is the word of the Lord. The nation of Israel was a nation of 12 tribes. And those tribes were named after 12 sons, the sons of Jacob. Jacob being the son of Isaac, and Isaac being the son of Abraham. Abraham, to whom God made the promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see a fulfillment of this promise to Abraham in the reign of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. When Solomon says to the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8, "Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." In the days of Solomon, we see a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to make of him a great nation. And the great city of that nation was Jerusalem. And why was Jerusalem great? Because Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen for his dwelling place. In Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, was the temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God with man. Israel truly was a great nation. And in Ezekiel chapter 5, the Lord speaks of Jerusalem and Israel as the center of nations. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, "I have set her in the center of nations with countries all around her." We might understand that to be an undesirable situation. But remember the promise of God to Abraham. It was not only to make of him a great nation. What else did God promise to Abraham? "You will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Israel, set in the center of the nations, was to become a blessing to the nations. This was the vision of Isaiah, which he saw in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.'" The vision which Isaiah saw was Israel as the center of all nations, with Mount Zion as the highest of all mountains, and all nations ascending that mountain, the mountain of the Lord, to enter into the temple of the Lord. And for what purpose? That they might submit to him. That they might worship him. that they might be taught his ways and walk in his paths, that they might learn his rules and walk in his statutes. How different is that vision from the reality which we find in Ezekiel chapter 5. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we do see Israel as the center of the nations. But we do not see Israel as a blessing to the nations. We see the nations going up to the mountain of the Lord, but not to worship the Lord, but instead to destroy his sanctuary. And we do not see the nations learning his ways or walking in his paths. But instead, we see Israel itself having rejected his rules and refusing to walk in his statutes and having become worse than the nations all around it. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we do not see Israel as a blessing to the nations, but as an object of reproach among the nations. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we see Israel as a horror to the nations. In Ezekiel chapter 5, the vision of Isaiah chapter 2 seems an unimaginable reality. And yet, the God of Israel does not speak empty words. He does not make empty promises. His promises do not go unfulfilled, however impossible they might seem. As impossible as creating a world out of nothing, or bringing light out of darkness, or bringing life out of death. However grim Ezekiel chapter 5 may be, it is not without hope. And we see that hope even in Ezekiel chapter 5 itself. For notice in verse 15 what else Israel was to become to all the nations. You shall be a warning. You shall be a warning to the nations all around you. How was Israel to be a warning to the nations? In verse 8, the Lord said that he would execute his judgments against his people in the sight of the nations. The judgment of God upon Israel was not to be a private affair, but a public act. God swore that his judgments would not be hidden from the nations, but visible to them all. The nations were to see God spend His anger and vent His fury upon His people on account of all their abominations. This was the purpose of God, that Israel might be a warning to the nations. But what was the warning? The warning was this: if God will not spare His own people from His wrath on account of their sin, He will not spare the nations on account of theirs. If God will not spare His own people from His wrath on account of their sin, He will not spare the nations from His wrath on account of their sin. God does not make empty promises. And He does not make idle threats. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And all the nations must, and all the nations will. Not one will be spared from falling into His hands. The judgment of God against His people, the center of all nations, the judgment of God against His people in the sight of all nations, it was a warning to all nations: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The destruction of Jerusalem, the city of God, the destruction of the temple, the house of God, and the destruction of Israel, the people of God. It was not the work of anyone else but God. It was not to be misunderstood as the victory of another nation over Israel, or the victory of another God over the Lord. It was to be understood as the judgment of the one true God against His people. It was a warning not to be misunderstood. When a nation was defeated before its enemies, it was understood not only as the defeat of the people, but also as the defeat of their God. This was certainly true of the Exodus, What does God say in Exodus chapter 12 on the night of the Exodus? Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The Exodus was not only the defeat of Egypt, but the defeat of Egypt's gods. But that is not true here. The destruction of the temple at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, it was not to be understood as the victory of Babylon's God over Israel's God. But rather, it was to be understood as the Lord's own judgment against His people, as the vindication of His word. If you will not listen to me, if you reject my commandments, I myself will be against you. In 1 Samuel, when the Philistines defeated Israel in battle and captured the Ark of God and brought it as plunder into the house of their God, what happened? The idol which they worshipped fell before the ark and was shattered. The Philistines' defeat of Israel was not the defeat of God. It was not the defeat of Israel's God. It was the judgment of God against His people. And so it is here. And so it is here in Ezekiel with the destruction of the temple. Was not to be understood as the victory of the Babylonians' God over the Lord, but as the judgment of the Lord against His people. Who was it that Ezekiel saw enthroned in glory in the land of Babylon? It was not the God of Babylon. It was the God of Israel. The only true God. The judgments of Ezekiel chapter 5 are the judgments of the Lord against His people for their sin. It was not the defeat of Israel's God. It was His own judgment against His people. And so it was a warning to all nations. A warning that must not be understood. The warning was not that Israel's God was powerless to save, but rather that Israel's God is mighty in His judgments. And And if he would not spare his own people from his judgment on account of their sin, he would not spare the nations from his judgment on account of their sin. God will not leave sin unpunished. Israel was an example to the nations. Israel was a warning to the nations. And so in Ezekiel chapter 5, as strange as it may seem, we begin to see the judgment of God upon Israel was not contrary to his purpose for all the nations to be blessed in Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we begin to see that God's pouring out his wrath upon Israel was the means by which all the nations would be blessed in Israel. For who was Israel? Israel was God's son. Hosea chapter 11 verse 5, out of Egypt I called my son. But who is the true Israel? Who is God's true son? Matthew chapter 2 verse 14. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is God's true Son. And in him, the promise of God to Abraham is truly fulfilled. For he has become a blessing. And all the nations of the earth are blessed in him. But how? Because God has executed his judgments against him. Because God set his face against him. Because God spent his anger and vented his fury and exhausted his wrath upon his son, not for his own sin, but for the sin of his own. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? in Christ, the peoples of the earth are blessed. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence." In Christ, all the nations come to the house of the Lord to worship Him and to serve Him forever. If you would understand the measure of God's love for you, you must understand it by the measure of His love for His Son. His Son, whom He did not spare for you. His love for you is beyond measure. Because His love for His Son is without measure. He did not spare Him, but gave Him up for us all, that in Him you might be blessed. The cursed death of God's Son brings the blessing of life to the nations. God's judgment upon the true Israel brings blessing to the nations. God's pouring out of His wrath upon His Son in the sight of the nations, it is also a warning. It is a warning to all who are outside of Christ. A warning to all who dishonor Christ. A warning to all who reject Christ. And the warning is this: if God did not spare His own Son from His wrath against sin, will He spare you from His wrath against your sin? Christ endured the judgment of God in the sight of the nations. He became a reproach and a taunt to the nations. And he is a warning to the nations. If God did not spare his own Son from his wrath on account of his people's sin, will he spare you from his wrath on account of your sin? The wrath of God is what you deserve. And apart from Christ, the wrath of God is what you will receive. The Son of God is the blessing of all nations. And the Son of God is a warning to all nations. Bless him, and you will be blessed. Reject him, and you will suffer God's wrath. To him be blessing and honor and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray.